Up to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, if you're good. I neglected to mention we're trying to make sure we have enough specials for the meetings. You're free to talk to Caleb if you have a special you'd like to do. And if we don't get to it during the meetings themselves, then we can always spread it out for after. So please just see Caleb about all that. All right, Isaiah chapter 34. Context is the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the rapture, but of course the coming in vengeance and fire, talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says in verse 4, among other things, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, that's Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. If you didn't draw the conclusion already, the land of Edom. Edom is part of the route that Jesus Christ comes back in that day that he trounces the nations underfoot. But verse 7, and the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, and this is a passage that should lend fear to the hearts of those that are under the wrath of God. We certainly hope that if somebody here has never trusted Christ and therefore is under the condemnation of sin, they might see our need for a Savior this morning. That's for sure. But we also come to you, Father, because you view our world differently than we do. And I pray you might help to get us in step with thee. We're not to march to the beat of this world's drum, but we're to march to the beat of your drum. It helps to know what you think. It helps to know how you feel about things. It helps to know what's important to you. And so, Lord, we come to you for that purpose this morning. We hope that Jesus Christ might shine through. Well, that's for sure. We hope that needs of sinners and saints alike this morning might be met. But, Father, we'd like to focus this upon thee this morning, and we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the text is actually chapter 34, verse 8, the last verse we read. It says this, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Now, some don't like to hear about that day coming or even the possibility that it might, but it's a reality. And it says, and the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Now, the Lord mentions that particular controversy there. And that's actually the theme of the message this morning, of the Lord's controversies. I think you can think, if you will, about the controversies that play out in your lives. Anybody with kids, there's always a kid fight going on. It doesn't matter whether it's little girls or little boys, or big girls or big boys or whatever. There's always something going on in a household between two or three kids, and you know there's this big conflagration, and they're all ready to kill each other, and in a little while it's gone. You know, it's forgotten, that sort of thing. But that's how many controversies are. You've probably been involved at some juncture or another in a controversy at a family gathering where Aunt so-and-so is mad at Uncle so-and-so, and the Thanksgiving dinner or the family reunion's a little tense because of some controversy within the family. Maybe you know somebody that got crossways, a niece or an aunt, about who gets the family photo that got passed down from so-and-so when she passed on. And so they have this flat between. It's a controversy. It's terrible. I hope you're able to stay out of IRS controversies if you possibly can. I just suggest that you pay your taxes, take the hit, and keep on going, because otherwise you're going to wind up with a controversy that might drag out for a long time and cost you a lot of money. But the bottom line is, most controversies in this life, and I don't deny they're lengthy ones, I don't deny that they're painful ones, I'm certainly not here this morning to deny that there's not genuine burdens to be borne, but many of the controversies in life are relatively transitory. They're relatively fluid, and what maybe affects you today may not even affect you in another month, another year, or another five. And so I'd like you to think about that. The Lord has controversies. Meanwhile, down here, the God of this world, small g God, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He set the world in our hearts and eyes, and the world is always trying to beat the water into a froth and keep us going about something or another. And I'd just like you to think about, you know, whatever it is the world brings up, how often that gets in your head and how much that keeps you kind of entangled and worked up about some controversy in this world. You can go back through history and talk about all kinds of stuff. I grew up during the Vietnam era. When Vietnam ended, I was still young enough not to care or know anything anyway, but I've heard a lot about Vietnam. I know that Vietnam was a burdensome stone and a cloud over much of our nation, folks that are a little older than me, for years and years and years, the shame of it and so on and so forth. It was a controversy. Our troops came back and were hit with tomatoes and all sort of invective because it was an unpopular war, and maybe rightfully so, but still, it was a controversy. Man, Watergate. And some of y'all I know don't even know what Watergate was. Some of you don't even remember the O.J. Simpson flap, the trial, and what a big deal that was back all those years ago. Or the Clinton scandal, and what a big flap that was all those years ago. But those things were controversies. You're drawn into controversy if you have the slightest interest in politics, if you're even interested in voting. Every 2 years for Congress and every 4 years for the president, you're drawn into these controversies between candidates, accusations, things that are brought up, records that are changed, all the stuff that happens in the news media. It's controversial. It just keeps going on and on and on. I told you also that I grew up in the killer bee flap. We were all going to die because the killer bees were invading. And then, you know, in time it was nuclear holocaust and Dad wouldn't build us a shelter. And turns out we didn't need one after all. But it's been Ebola, it's been mad cow disease, it's been AIDS. Discrimination's constantly kept before our eyes in some form or another. Intolerance, bigotry, the Exxon Valdez disaster, and other disasters. We could just keep naming stuff. They're controversial. They keep folks whipped up into a continual froth, and man largely sits by the side and watches like a tennis match, you know. And just sits and watches in rapt attention. Well, like I said, you have a God, a small g God of this world that keeps that thing going. I'd like you to stop and consider for a minute. Once again, think of whatever controversy might have affected your thoughts and heart, you know, some time back. You know, think 5 years back, what you were worried and mad about. Something that came up either in family or life or the public domain, you know, news media type stuff. And are you still mad about it today? Truth of the matter is, it probably just transitioned out and it's not even a thought anymore. How many things that you were worried and mad about or upset about, worked up about, thinking about, wake up in the middle of the night and think about it a little bit? Were you mad a year ago? Are you still worried about it? My point is that there are so many things that are just transitory. I remember raising kids and stuff, and you know, we'd come to church, and all these kids in church are just dozens of kids there for a while, my kids' age. And so the big thing was that as soon as I said, in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of the service, my kids all came running at me full bore, wanting to go home with somebody. And sometimes I just say, no. And the kids would all go home crying. It's just a major controversy. It's a major flap in life. We're going to be messed up for life because Dad said I couldn't go home with Timmy. And then by nighttime, it was fine. But You remember how, maybe you used to, hopefully it still does, you and your wife get a little crossways and a day is ruined because your wife's not happy. And you get thinking, yeah, maybe the world. Marital counseling's at 3. No. And you're all upset about it, you know, and you can't think about anything else. You're mad all afternoon. And then by the time you wake up the next morning, it's gone. Doesn't matter. It was a controversy that was very transitory. I'm not saying, I won't go as far as to say it was unimportant, ladies, but it was transitory anyway. Well, like I said, the God of this world plays with your head. And he gets in your head. And there's a reason for that. More often than not, the crises that arise in this life, I'm not saying all your burdens, all your cares, illnesses and sicknesses are this way, but so many things that trouble us just pass their smoke and mirrors. So much of what the media raises in your minds, if you're a news watcher at all, if you're connected, how many of those things just come and go, and a month from now, there's not even a thought? There were things in the news that everybody was in a froth about a month ago that are forgotten now. Well, those are controversies that keep you distracted. Distracted from what? Distracted from what matters. You see, I'm saying that while there are things that arise in life, and certainly some tears are real and burdens are real, oftentimes things pass pretty quickly and without much of a trail. Whereas, I'd like to say that the Lord's controversies are not like that. Some of our controversies, many of them are transitory. They're even illusionary, but they're manufactured by others. I just want to say the Lord has controversies. They're not transitory. And they're not manufactured by others. They're not like that at all. And so I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that. I think about men and women that are sometimes 70 or 75 or 80 years old, and they've lived in this world all this time. They've been through all sorts of things. They've been through wars. They may have fought in wars. They've been through marriages. They've raised children, grandchildren, in some cases great-grandchildren, and they still, as far as God's agenda and how He views things, they're still completely out of it as far as knowing what's important to Him. They got caught up in the Watergate flap or the Vietnam flap or this flap or the this controversy or other. In the meantime, they live and die without ever knowing what's important to God. Now think about that, folks. You're going to one day go and meet God. One day you're going to go stand before the Lord and answer to Him for your life, your thoughts, and the things that were important to you. And my question is, are the things of God important to you? I'd like to show you some of the Lord's main controversies. These are the Lord's controversies. These are things that don't just transitionally pass. They're not unimportant. In fact, we'll all in some manner or other face these things. There are times in this world that there is no apparent manifestation, at least the way we look at life as men, mortal men, of the importance they are to the Lord, but they are important to God, and one day we'll know. First of all, in this passage down in verse 8, you find an obvious controversy. And I'd like to say that this controversy actually is in the news. However, it's never reported as from God's perspective at all. It says there at the end of verse 8, finally, at the second coming of Christ, at Armageddon, the Lord is finally going to settle the controversy of Zion. Zion, Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem. That's a physical place on the face of this earth in a physical land that you know as Israel. Okay, it's the controversy of Zion. That controversy from our end down here as men is obscured by false information, by false history, by endless propaganda. Most men, most women do not have this right in their mind because of who they listen to, This thing has been hijacked by deceived, deluded, and sometimes crazy men who have taken it and used it to their own devices. They hide the truth in plain sight. But, ladies and gentlemen, people think that God cares about dying polar bears. I mean, it's just so important that the spotted owl might disappear from some certain forest somewhere. I just want to say that if you could put electrodes on God and gauge your reaction by those electrodes, like a truth detector or something like that, and you mention, okay, Lord, polar bears. I'm telling you, the needle doesn't even move. Dying polar bears, perishing spotted owls, who cares? Okay, Lord, recycling. I'm telling you, folks, he's going to burn it all anyway. The needle doesn't even move. I'll tell you what. You say, Lord, Jerusalem. Bing, bing, bing. Knocks the peg off the red end of the scale. Because that's a controversy that matters to God. It's not a transitory thing. It's not manufactured. The way we see it may be manufactured if you listen to the wrong folks, because they do manufacture facts. They do fabricate facts. But this is God's controversy. They think, they have no clue who they're dealing with. The average person in this world does not realize that the controversy of Zion, the controversy of Jerusalem, is not a political or religious controversy. It is not about war and peace in the Middle East. It is not about whether it affects the U.S.'s security or some vital interest in that neck of the woods. It is a controversy that's critical to God because that's the land that He loves. That's where His Son is one day going to reign. That's the land that He gave to Abraham and to his seed after him. And let me ask you a question. How would you feel, gentlemen, if some stranger, some dirtball, comes onto your property, breaks into your house, threatens your wife and your children? What are you going to do? Well, what do you expect God to do one day when for the better part of history, men have broken in on His territory, on His land, His inheritance, whom He gave to somebody specific and for a specific reason, and they've spent the last 2,000 years lying about it? I just want to say, Zion is a controversy that's important to God. It's central to His plan. It's central in His heart, and it's not going away. And it's certainly not settled today. Zion is a controversy that's long preceded the church. It's long preceded your salvation. It's much more important on a worldwide scale in God's sight than your particular salvation. Don't worry, if you're saved, you're secure. We have a shepherd that does not lose sheep. But you should not think that you're at the center of God's universe. If anything is the center of God's universe, I got news for you. It's Zion. It's Jerusalem. I'd like to say that God gave that land to Abraham by promise, passed it on to Isaac and Jacob, not Ishmael and Kedar. We live in a world today that abuses the facts in the worst sort of way. There never has been a Palestinian state. There never has been a nationality of people known as Palestinians. There is not a history of an ethnic uniform people in that part of the world. They're an intermingled lot of Arabs, Syrians, Assyrians, Ammonites, Edomites, and Hittites, and Jebusites. There has never been a people there that had their own culture and did things their own way. These folks are largely outcasts from other Arab countries. They are not wanted there. They've been rejected by those countries. And they've been exploited, by the way, by liars and folks that are agents of the devil to try to turn our hearts and minds away from the fact that that's God's land that God promised to somebody else. You say, well, this is not important. This has no effect whatsoever in Minnesota. Well, you just may not know. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, this should be important to you because it's important to God. I'm here this morning to point out to you, this matter is somewhere out near number one on God's top issues in life. If God had headlines, I promise you, this is on page one. I'm not making an attempt this morning to put things in particular order, but if you don't understand that Zion, the controversy of Zion, has kept this world stirred up, and that, in fact, God, at this moment, is still stirred up about the matter and angry about the matter, you just don't know. That place is the place one day where His temple will sit. It was promised to somebody that has been usurped. The United States of America has played a part in trying to give away part of something that's not theirs. And one day God's Son's going to come and sit down in that place and rule the nations with a rod of iron. You say, well, I don't like that kind of talk. Well, I'm just teaching the Bible here this morning. That's all. That's all I'm doing is preaching the Bible. And I'm just saying that this controversy, I promise you, is on God's page one. Doesn't affect your salvation in the sense that you need to be overly worried about it, but you should pray for the peace of Jerusalem because it's important to your Father. Like I said, if you put electrodes on the Lord and were able to gauge by electrical impulse on the skin, you know, what was important to Him, I promise you, this one pegs it over in the red every single time. Okay, I want to show you something else, though. We won't stick there too long. Look in Jeremiah chapter 25. This may come a little closer to home for some of us. Some of us have a hard time realizing that God doesn't spend all His time thinking about you, at least in the sense of everything being centered on you and me. That there are other things that actually range in a level of importance on a broad scale more than us. And that issue with Zion is something that does. But this brings it a little closer to home. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Go down, if you will, to verse 30. Now, this is obviously Jeremiah. Lord's given him words to speak, telling him what to say. I know there's a context here. Therefore, prophesy, verse 30, thou, Jeremiah, against them, Israel, all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter His voice from His holy habitation. Talking about, again, the second coming of Jesus Christ. He shall mightily roar upon His habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes. You know, that's a reference to Armageddon, against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. In verse 31 he says, the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. It's not just about, for our purposes, I have to settle my salvation with God. I have to settle my sin issues with God. But you need to understand, at the same time, the Lord looks down on this earth in the broad range, and the nations, all the nations, are a drop in the bucket to Him. And He sees it all. And I'd just like to say that this controversy is the controversy of sin. Not just your individual sin, but the sins of the nations. And one day the Lord comes back and treads those nations as a guy treads grapes in a wine fat. That's called Armageddon. It's the second coming of Christ. I'd like to say, though, that you should take it to heart that God has a controversy with sin. Sin. It goes well beyond Israel. It goes beyond me and you. Sin is maybe the ultimate controversy with God. It's long before you were born, long before there was a country called America, long before, for that matter, there was a country called Israel, there was an issue, there was a controversy God had with sin. From the very beginning, the devil sinned originally. God had a controversy with him that still goes on today. Your mother and your father, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. That's how we all got in the mess we're in. And it's still a controversy. There is a way to settle it now. But until it's settled, it's controversial. It's an issue that God has with the world. Before there was you, before there was a country called America, before there was a country called Israel, before a lot of things happened, God was gritting his teeth over sin. When you stop and consider that when Noah's day came, the Lord destroyed the earth and Noah's day with water. Am I correct? Well, you do realize that was about 1,700 years into man's history. God had been gritting his teeth already for 1,700 years. Now, God's patient. God's merciful. And there's the example of it. It doesn't mean there's not a controversy. It doesn't mean that in the end of the controversy there's not going to be a settlement. Because there will be a settlement. Before you roll your eyes about us religious fanatics and prudes and squares and legalists and people that are trying to, you know, run your life and all those things, I just hope that you'll stop and consider that God did wait 1,700 years before destroying the earth in Noah's day. I hope you will stop and consider what the Lord did in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners, to offer them a way out, to offer them a possibility for having their sins freely redeemed and paid for in His Son, Jesus Christ. I hope you'll consider that just as the horrible torture as Jesus Christ went through, it must point to just how angry God must be towards sinners that He should give so much and be so disgraced and so shamed and so to allow your Son to be tormented for that. What does that say for you as and your feelings toward those whom He died for? And what if those disdain your Son? How then do you feel about those folks? I want to say, before you roll your eyes at us Bible-thumping prudes, I hope you'll realize the price that Jesus Christ paid. I hope you'll realize what God gave when He gave His Son. I hope you'll understand that there must be a final reconciliation in all this. I hope you'll understand when I start talking about sin. I mean, do you realize, bringing it back to the modern day, that there's a question that's never asked in our society? It's not just that it's the final question asked. I don't even know that it's ever asked in society. Is it sin? Now, I just want you to know that's the first question God asks. Is it sin? But man never gets around to qualifying it that way. He just never, ever does. In fact, I mean, take sodomy, for instance. It's discussed as hereditary. It's discussed as a mental disease, or at least in the past has been. It's discussed as a learned behavior. It's discussed as a behavioral issue. It's discussed as an alternative issue. It's never discussed as, is it sin? And if it were discussed that way, it would never be a simple answer except for me and you. Yes, it is sin. The same is true of adultery. It's always an alternative lifestyle, or it's always a consenting adult. It's always something else, but it's never, is it wrong? That is God's first question. Is it wrong? I'm telling you right now, the living God that created the heavens and the earth and that sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die for your sins and mine, I promise you, He has a controversy with the worldlings on the face of this earth, and the issue is sin. The issue is sin. You can get it settled, but the issue is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, says the Bible. If you can't pray about it and before God in faith do it, it's sin. That's not my definition. That's the Bible's definition. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. If you know something's right and you don't do it, it's sin that you didn't do it. And I'm not even to the good stuff. Yes, here comes something that's good stuff. The thought of foolishness is sin. Now you probably thought, some of you probably thought that you had to do something to sin. No, the thought of foolishness is sin. You know what I'm proving to you today? That you need a Savior. That you are hopeless without Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for you on Calvary. Because I promise you right now, who here hasn't nurtured, grown, and cherished foolish thoughts? Who hasn't thought foolish thoughts this week? Who hasn't laid and wallowed in foolish thoughts this week? Well, now, brethren, that's high ground, and it's sin. You need a Savior. You need somebody to wash your sins away in His blood. Bible says this further. It says that all unrighteousness is sin. If the answer to the question, is it right, is, I don't know, then it's sin. Did you know the Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin? Think about a lost man, a wicked man, going out into his field, getting behind his ox or on his tractor to plow his field, to put his crop in. He's not saved and all those things. The Lord looks, according to the Bible, the Lord looks at what that guy's doing and says, that's sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Oh, you need a Savior. There is no issue about whether you were have ever killed anybody or been an adulterer or anything like that. You need a Savior because I know you've been a fool. I know you've thought foolish thoughts. I know that you've done things that were not right. I know that you've done some things that were not in faith. You need a Savior that bled for you and died for you and rose again from the dead for you because God has a controversy with sin. And you may not agree and you may not like it, but that's the reason people go to hell. The Lord created hell for the devil and his angels. And you were never intended to go because He had a higher plan for Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve fell. And it's taken these 6,000 years to get us to this point. We're 6,000 years deep in this. You say, well, God should have acted faster. Well, then what would have happened to you? You didn't live 3,000 years ago, but you live today. What are you going to do about your sins today? You can go to hell and suffer for them, or you can let Jesus Christ bear them. It's as simple as that. Sin is a controversy with God. The fact that the world doesn't acknowledge it is, you know what? It's irrelevant. The Lord says, I don't need them to vote. I don't have to go to committee and recommend to me what I should do about this. The Lord knows what He has to do about this. He has a controversy with sin. He has a controversy over Zion. He has a controversy with sin. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go down to verse 16. You know the verse, most of you. And without controversy, there's that word again, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now what's it say? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There is no controversy that the mystery of godliness is great. That's not controversial. But because that mystery is, well, so mysterious and people don't understand it, it's a controversy. It's a controversy proven by the fact that every single cult there is wrestles with whether Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Most cults actually start there. It's good for you to start in knowing, whether you're lost or saved, that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, and He was not just a guy born. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But from the first hour that Christ broke the matrix of the womb in Mary, that controversy raged. The men of His day talked and murmured and gossiped about the nature of his birth. Was he a bastard son? Exactly what was he? And if Joseph wasn't his father, then who was his father? It was a controversy that raged from the very beginning. They accused him of all sorts of things. After 34 years, Christ died for our sins. And then the philosophers came in, the Gnostics, the Platonists, the Aristotles, and so on, came along and argued about the nature of Jesus Christ. To this hour, men still argue about the nature of the physical life of Jesus Christ, because he was a man in flesh that came here and walked and talked among us. And the Bible simply says he was God manifest in the flesh. And by the way, this ties in with something else. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It ties in with the Word of God. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the Word. And so, folks, imagine, I'm trying to get across here the idea of becoming, as many do, preoccupied with the affairs of this life, entangled within the affairs of this life, as Timothy says. And, you know, you're tied up with all the things that Glenn Beck and Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity and those guys are saying and talking and talking. It's the same. They're talking. And one issue bleeds into another, and finally years go by, and now it's been 30 years or something like that. One president after another, one Congress after another, one batch of senators after another just pass, and all these things just pass on through time. And imagine preoccupying yourself with those things and never even having the answer to the question of who Jesus Christ was. Think about that. Think about giving up wearing leather and not eating animal byproducts because you're a vegan and worried about the polar bears and the ice caps melting, and you don't even know who Jesus Christ was. I mean, somebody that came and shook the world, turned the world upside down, reportedly died for your sins, went to a grave and rose again the third day with 500 people having seen him at one time, and you are talking about what happened 300 billion years ago. As if that were a fact, but you can't answer the simple question of who Jesus Christ was. What was the nature of his coming? Well, brethren, he was God manifest in the flesh. You see, the deal is, there have been millions of small g gods in the history of this world. I mean, at this very moment, the Hindus regard 325 million gods themselves. And, you know, you go beyond that, and some have made mortal men gods in history. Some have made myths and legends. Some have taken stories by a fireside and grown them and nurtured them and adorned them, so now they're these big, huge things. There have been all kinds of claims made, but in 10,000 tales of all the gods that have dwelt or did dwell among us, small g gods, sons of gods, UFOs, giants in the earth in those days, Greek gods, whatever gods, Semiramis and Tammuz, and all the stories of the pagans, there still abides one. Because there was a day that a man stepped down in Jordan River and started a public ministry by letting a guy in leather baptize him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And from that hour on, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he gave the blind their sight back, he healed the lepers. And the day came that he spoke glorious and wonderful words, and for those glorious and wonderful words, men killed him. In fact, his own people used a Roman cross to kill him. And some of his brethren and probably some of his sisters stood by and said, "Well, he deserved it because he was such a wacko." But ladies and gentlemen, that guy died this horrible death in the way of the Romans, went to a grave, and 3 days later he got up. And you know what that means? That means he's different than anybody else you could ever name. That means that Mary holds no candle. That means that if you were to believe in Zeus or Apollos or some such thing, none of those guys even hold a candle. If you gang up on him and take 325 million gods and adopt a Hindu system, he busts everyone in the teeth in one fell swoop because he rose from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, just think about it. God was here. God was here for a reason. He came for you. And the problem is that you might spend, if you're not careful, 70 or 75 or 80 years listening to all this other sound, all this other noise, all these other controversies, and not even pay attention to that one. And you miss everything because you missed that one. And you die and go to hell because you listened to something else. You were preoccupied with Obama. Then you became preoccupied with Trump. And you'll be preoccupied with the next guy. And you just keep thinking that you're going to turn the corner and things are going to get better because, after all, it's America. And then you die and go to hell because you were listening to those voices instead of Jesus Christ. The Lord's got a controversy. It's a controversy over Zion. It's a controversy over sin. It's the controversy over God manifest in the flesh. Tell me what's more important. Tell me what you should be listening to. Tell me a headline more important than those things. Tell me a cause more important than those things. What should you give your life for? There's this. Let me show you this. Look in Hosea. Book of Hosea. Yep, I'm going to take you to the Minor Prophets. Take some of you 30 minutes to find it. It's all right. Hosea chapter 4. I'm just kidding. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. I'll grant you that land is Israel. And I grant you he's mentioned Israel already in the verse. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. In verse 6 it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Now my people in that verse are unquestionably Israel. But as we sit here today, we live in America, and the Lord is not primarily interested in this land in the way that he's interested in Israel. Right? But at the same time, God has taken from among the world this people, the church that Jesus Christ died for, and she now is being dealt with, and there's a day that the Lord goes back to the controversy of Zion and settles that issue. But for now, we are his people. Are you saved? Then you are his people. And the Lord has a controversy with many of his people. And the controversy that he has is found again in verse 1 of chapter 4. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth nor mercy nor knowledge of God in the land. Now we could preach for a while about various things, but I hope you see that part of the issue there is the knowledge of God. In verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Lord hath a controversy with the lack of knowledge in his people. The Lord hath a controversy. We live in the information age. And information is random. It's idle. I mean, it's all around us. You can't no longer sit in a circle with a bunch of guys and ladies and have an idle conversation about some factoid in history somewhere. You know, how old is, Mick Jagger? It seems like he should be dead a million years ago. I promise you, there's some of us sitting in that circle. We don't really care how old he is. We're not going to argue about it or nothing else. But there's somebody in that circle that's going to, he's going to say in 3 minutes with his little nerd glasses on, Mick Jagger is 467 years old. Says here, Siri says he's 467. I have to tell you, I get a little tired of it. I don't care. It came up in conversation, and it was dropped, but That knowledge is so available. I mean, we swim in it. There's no way to get away from it. And don't worry, I'm not accusing. I've done the very same thing. Just not as much. And not as fast. I'm still one of these guys. And you say, well, it's good that we have such knowledge at our fingertips. There's a positive side to some of it. I sure do like Bible programs. Man, I tell you what, it's not hurting my feelings that I'm not having to burn my eyes out in a bound concordance with print about the size of an electron. But there's a way that it's bad. I mean, knowledge shall be increased in those latter days, Daniel 12 says. We are told to be wise concerning that which is good, but simple concerning evil. You know, the other day, forget what it was, my wife and I were at home and heard some word. I guess it was maybe news or something. I didn't even know what the word meant. So I did the millennial nerd thing and went to the phone and found out what the word was. And yeah, I mean, I got the definition right away. I had the definition in 10 seconds. You know what the next entry on my Safari search engine was, though? It was a porn site dedicated with some theme on that word that I had input. I'm saying that, yeah, you can say it's neat to speak into a phone or twiddle a phone and get a definition in 5 seconds. But right beside that definition, there's something else that's insidious and malevolent. You say, oh, that's good. Well, that can be real bad too. It's all there at your fingertips. It's all right there. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It says they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's what you know. You see, folks, Jesus Christ is one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need any other knowledge. You don't need any other wisdom. Eve got in trouble flirting and interacting with knowledge that God refused her. So you can't say that all knowledge is good. You've got to be careful with knowledge. The Lord has a controversy with what people know. When Adam and Eve fell, the Lord had a controversy with the fact that they now knew some things that He did not want them knowing. And that's the life that all of us have lived ever since. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm going to ask you what you know. The Bible says there's a wisdom that cometh down from above that's pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated, full of good works and so on and so forth. There's also a kind that dwells down here that's earthly, sensual, devilish. You know what all this battle is down here is about, at least from one perspective? It's what you know and what you don't know. God has a controversy with His people because they don't know Him very well. And they don't know their Bible very well. So when it comes to thinking a thought or when it comes to being tempted in some sin, they think like everybody else because they don't really know the Bible. They have no concept of the mind of Christ, the mind of God. Part of the issue here is what you know. I'll tell you what, you're going to go one day, all of us will, that are saved, going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be judged for what we've done in our bodies for Jesus Christ. And part of the issue is going to be what you know. I mean, do you know the Lord? I don't just mean have you been saved. I mean, do you know the Lord? What do you know of Him? Let's look at one more thing and then we'll move on past this. Look in Micah chapter 2. A few more books over to the right. Micah. The Lord has a controversy over Zion, over sin. The issue of God manifest in the flesh. The issue of knowledge. My people is destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then you have this, Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. So again, Israel, true. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And he said, O my people, remember now that what Balak, king of Moab, consulted. And he's going through the history. He said, I have a controversy with you because I redeemed you out of Egypt. And I brought you out here, and in so many words, you've been my wife. I married you. I loved you. I found you defiled in your blood, and I took you and cleaned you up and loved you and married you, and I've been true to you. And he said, I have a controversy with you because you left me. Right? I have a controversy because you deserted me. And that's what Israel did to the Lord. So much so that the Bible says that God gave her a bill of divorcement. He comes back later and marries her, and the controversy of Zion is settled. But until then, there's still the fact of infidelity, that she was not faithful to him. She left him when he did everything for her. Do you know another lady that's been taken in marriage? Or at least, we've at least been made a part of his members, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The church is the chaste virgin to be married to Jesus Christ. We've been called to be faithful. And as we look around, I mean, I know you're laboring to be, and it's our vision here to do all we can to be faithful. But surely you can look around and see what's going on in churches across this nation and others, and they're not faithful at all. They very much resemble Israel, who walked away, who deserted. Now somewhere, you know, the Lord says down in verse 3, what have I done unto thee? Now sometime, gentlemen, in your marriage, you've looked at your wife and she's been too quiet this evening and you're not sure what's going on, and you'd say, what's wrong, honey? And she says, nothing. And you know when she says that there's something real wrong. And so you start following around the house and you say, what have I done? And someday, 3 days from now, she'll tell you. But the Lord says to Israel, what have I done? Right? And the fact is, he'd done nothing. Somewhere you've asked that question. I know it's not as bad for you, but in the days of old, a soldier went off to war, and he and his girl had just gotten engaged. He's going to go walk across battlefields prospectively, where men's guts and men's limbs will be blown into trees and everything else. He gets to hold his buddy's bowels in as the medics are arriving, and he has at least the trust that his fiancée was back home in the States being true to him, being faithful. I don't know what your goals are as a Christian. I know the Savior fought a battle I could never fight and delivered me a victory. And he's currently, right now, in a far country finishing some stuff that he's going to bring me into one day, right? Not the least of which is my mansion. Now, my goals are not as lofty as some. I don't have numerical goals. I don't know how to achieve the 10,000 souls that I would like to win to Christ. Folks here are kind of chilly, and I've not had much success in winning hundreds and thousands to Jesus Christ. I know this, I've got a Bible. I know this, I have a high calling. I know this, the Lord's given me some things to do and told me to do them. I have a church to pastor. I have sheep to teach and preach to. I don't work in that respect in quantitative goals. Of when I'm 60, I would have liked to have accomplished this, have this much money laid up, have won this many people, be on 15 radio stations, etc., etc. My goal is to be faithful. Now, that, again, that's not as noble and as high-flying as some in some places. What are you striving for? My Savior went to a far country to fight a battle and redeem me. And I accepted Him. I told Him yes. I told Him, yeah, I'll be waiting when you come back. The least I can do, the least, is to be faithful. And I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord's going to have controversy, not only with Israel, but the church. Because one day she's going to stand before Him. There's going to be a huge segment of that population, of that body, that have not been faithful. They have gone after other gods. They've gone after the world. They've served themselves. They've disobeyed the first commandment, which is to have no other gods before thee, because they place themselves as God. They've served themselves egotistically and narcissistically for their entire lifetimes. That's not faithfulness. My labor. I want to be faithful. I fight the fight. My flesh doesn't like it. What do you want? And again, the Lord has a controversy in these things. And not the least of which is the fact that His wife wasn't faithful. I want to be found faithful. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we thank You.